All right, you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to look at several verses, but one in particular tonight. And then we're going to contrast that with a verse or a passage in the New Testament that is very similar. Let me begin by reminding all of us that things were very different in the Old Testament than they are today. In Old Testament times, those who were believers, that is Jews primarily, who knew the Lord, knew Him in a different way. They did not know Him in the way that we do. They didn't know Him in a personal way. They had no direct line of communication with God. All of that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned, and a barrier was established that kept them from speaking directly to God. In the Old Testament, no Old Testament saints, with the exception of a few of the prophets and some kings, knew what it was to have the presence of God in their lives. If they wanted to communicate with God, they did so through the ministry of the priest. They would go and take their sacrifices. The priest would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, and that communicated to God their commitment, their faith, their love for the Lord. The Old Testament, the only way they got information from God was through the prophet. The prophet came and proclaimed God's truth, and they had a responsibility to listen and to apply whatever he was saying in their lives personally. In the Old Testament, God's justice was preeminent. That was the thing that stood out. That was the thing that God emphasized in the lives of those who lived during that time. And part of the reason was because of the fact that those people had such a tendency, of course true today too, but there was much more idolatry among those who called themselves believers. Those of us who are believers today, it doesn't mean that we can't be involved in idolatry, but it's not as open as it was back then. In those days, they would set up idols. They had statues and icons that they would bow down to and worship. And Israel would get to the place where they got so far away from the Lord that they were worshiping other gods. And it's crazy how it happens sometimes. I mean, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and Moses went up on the mount to get the tablets from the Lord. You remember, he came back down. And in that period of time, it was a lengthy period of time, but when he came back down, what did he find? That a golden calf that had been set up. And they were worshiping the golden calf. Now, whether they were adding that to their worship of God, I'm not sure, but they were worshiping the golden calf as a god. They said, as for Moses, what's happened to him? He's been gone a long time. So let's make a new God. And so they did. And when that happened, God's attitude toward them was very, very, his response to them for that was very severe. It was very different than it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God's justice took center stage. In the New Testament, God's love and grace take center stage. So, understanding those things and keeping that in the back of your mind, I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 64, if you would. Isaiah 64, we're going to read one verse. We'll go back and read some others in front of it in just a moment. But as we read this verse, I want you to think about what you know in the New Testament that sounds somewhat similar to this. because we're going to go to that in just a moment. But Isaiah 64, look at verse number 4. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Man has never heard, man has never seen, man can't conceive of what God is preparing for those who are willing to wait for him. Now, salvation in the Old Testament happened how? It was by faith. Just like we get saved, by faith. But it was trust in a promised Messiah. The Bible told that the Old Testament law conveyed the truth to the Jews that God was going to send a Messiah. And when all of that happened in the New Testament, when Jesus came, the Jews were looking for him, and they were embracing him as long as they thought that he was going to establish a kingdom, deliver them from Roman rule, and set up his kingdom on this earth at that time. Well, that's not what Jesus came for. And the Old Testament Jews did not understand what was necessary for their salvation. But they had faith in a coming Messiah. So, when you read this verse, "Men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him." They had no idea of what was coming. They got saved by faith. They were trusting in a Messiah that was coming. The evidence of their faith was tied up in the sacrifices, and the high priest went in once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they had to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That was evidence of their faith, and God spared those who had done that, the firstborn of those who had done that. Well, all of that was part of their belief system. But I want you to notice here, we go back to verse number 1 of chapter 64 of Isaiah, and notice what it says. "O thou that wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath thine eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him." Part of what Isaiah is saying there is that it's important for those who are alive at the time to have some understanding of the power and majesty of God. And he's asking the Lord to do something to show himself great in the eyes, particularly of his adversaries. But then there were the Jews too that wavered. I mean, they were up and down as far as their perception of their God and their attitude toward their God. And so in the Old Testament, they were looking toward a Savior who was yet to come, and they were viewing a God who was great and mighty and fearful. There was no, you know, in the New Testament, He is our Father, and we love Him, and we have a close relationship to Him, and we pray directly to Him, all of those things. None of that was true in the Old Testament. They saw God as a powerful, sovereign creator who was to be feared. And God expected them to view Him that way. And it was all about God's justice and God's vengeance and God's wrath and God's power and God's majesty. But very little was said to Israel in the Old Testament about God's love. There was some, but nothing like it is for us in the New Testament. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at the other verse in the New Testament that is similar to what we've already read. And I want to point out a couple of things as we compare the two. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse number 9. But as it is written, I'll stop there for just a moment. As it is written, Paul is obviously quoting another verse. As it is written. Now there's some controversy with theologians about whether or not this is actually meant to be a quote from Isaiah 64. And some of them say it may have come from another document or whatever, but they're very, very similar. And I think they're saying, in essence, the same thing from a little different perspective. And I want to point that out to you tonight. But notice in verse 9 again, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now notice the differences in the two verses. In Isaiah verse 4, it talks about, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him. In 1 Corinthians, it says the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a very different perspective. And I think Paul is saying the same thing, but he's just saying it from the perspective of a New Testament believer. Go back up and look at verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Everything that Isaiah was talking about, everything that Paul is talking about was conceived long before man was ever created. God knew what was going to happen. He's omniscient. So He knew what was going to happen. All of it was part of His plan. Sometimes we read the Bible and we read events that happened in the Old Testament and we almost look at it as if God said this and then Israel did this and God said, oh man, why would they do that? And He gets mad at him and then decides He's going to get vengeance or whatever. We read it almost like it's a timeline of events that take place and that all of it happened as time passed and that God responded to what Israel was doing. And then God did something in Israel and then Israel responded. Well, from Israel's perspective, it was as time passed. But with God, He knew all of it ahead of time. And part of His plan was what, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul calls the hidden wisdom or the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. We've talked about it before, but in the New Testament, two New Testament writers talk about things that were hidden from those in the Old Testament. We know about them because we're looking at it from the other side. But the Old Testament saints didn't know how it was all going to unfold. The Bible even talks about the angels wanting to look into some of those mysteries because they didn't know about it. They didn't understand it all. But we, as believers, have a different perspective. Now, in the Old Testament, it said that God had prepared certain things for them that wait on Him. It's because they were looking forward. They were waiting for what was going to happen that would provide for their salvation. But in the New Testament, Paul says that, talks about the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. We're not waiting on Him any longer because it's already happened. In the Old Testament, believers, the Jews, loved the Lord. Why? Because they were commanded to. The first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. They were commanded to love the Lord. In the New Testament, what's our motive for loving the Lord? We love Him because He first loved us. He doesn't command us to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. How do we know about that love? We have the record of what He did. He sent His Son. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice to purchase our redemption. We do not have to go through a priest to talk to God. We don't have to wait for a prophet to come and tell us what God wants us to know. We have a personal relationship with the Lord. And because we know Him in that way, we see Him in a far different light than Israel did. To us, He's a God of love. To us, He's a God of forgiveness. To us, He's long-suffering and patient and kind. It doesn't remove His justice. It just means that we see Him from a little different perspective. Over the years, our kids were growing up. I learned some things later in life that I didn't know beforehand. I didn't always, you know, our kids' friends didn't always want to be around me, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, they didn't think I was ugly or mean or any of that kind of stuff. They just, I found out later, they said that their friends sometimes were intimidated by me. Does that make sense? Am I intimidating? They, for whatever reason, they were intimidated by me. And I wasn't trying to be intimidating. You know, people are intimidating others. They get this stern, ugly face, and they look, you know, and they big and imposing, and they try to, you know, there's some people who try to do that. I wasn't trying to do that. I was trying to do the opposite. But somehow they said I was intimidating to them. Well, and as the kids got older and they started dating, and same thing happened with some of those girls that they dated until our second daughter-in-law. And we got closer to her because of certain situations than we did the first ones. And she got to know me. And then she said, well, he didn't intimidate me, just a big old teddy bear. That was the attitude that she had. And what made the difference? She got close to me. She got to know me a little bit better. Well, that's the same kind of thing. In the Old Testament, the Jews didn't have an opportunity to get to know God in a personal way. And in their perspective, He was he was the sovereign creator of the universe, and he holding the hammer, and buddy, you better do right or he's going to smash you. You know, he's going to take care of you, that kind of thing. And that's kind of the perception we have in the Old Testament. We don't have that at all in the New Testament. What's the big difference? It's the fact that we get to know the Lord in a personal way. And everything is different. Now, look again at verse number 9. And we're going to read on another verse after we read verse 9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Let's stop there. I'll get to verse 10 in a minute. So often we read that and people talk about Boy, we just cannot imagine what heaven's going to be like. You know, there's just no way for us to know what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be wonderful. Well, that is true from the perspective of the fact that it doesn't matter how much we're told or how much we learn or whatever, there's no way we can imagine what it's going to be like. It's just not possible for us. With our finite minds, we see through a glass darkly. Our thinking is constrained by our humanity, and we see things through the filter of sin. So we can't see things clearly. The Bible does tell us some things about heaven. We can learn some things about it from Scripture. But this verse 9, is not talking about stuff that we're going to find out when we get to heaven. It's talking about stuff that we're supposed to know right now. Read it again. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, neither the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we don't have to wonder about this stuff. All the things that God has prepared for us, He's lets us know. So tonight I want to give you just very, very briefly three things that are different about our situation, New Testament saints, that were not true for the Old Testament saints. They're all things you know, and so it's not anything new or spectacular or that you're going to walk away saying, wow, isn't that wonderful? I hope you say that, but it's not because it's anything unusual or different than what you already know. But it is unusual and different and wonderful in the sense that we have them because we live on this side of the cross. The Jews didn't have these things. And so when you think about that Old Testament verse, it's talking about things that God's prepared for them that wait on Him. Waiting for the coming Messiah. We're seeing things that God is revealing to us, that He's prepared for us, because we love Him. And that's because we're on the other side of the cross. So three things that we have that Old Testament saints did not have that make our situation a whole lot better. Number one, we have the presence of the Savior. Now, not just in the sense that He's already come, but in the sense that He is with us. We know Him in a personal way. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I think it is, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful, wonderful benefit for us as believers on this side of the cross. The Old Testament Jews didn't have that. The Old Testament Jews didn't, the priest and the prophet, and that was it. And the Old Testament law, that was it. We have the Son of God who died on the cross. He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was crucified, buried, and then rose again. And we have the evidence of that. And He lives in our heart. And He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But not only do we have the presence of the Son, we have the provision of the Scripture. We have the full account. The Jews were looking forward to a mystery. We look back on what was a mystery, but for us, the mystery has been revealed. It's been revealed to us what God was doing. The Jews didn't know for sure. We look back and we have the Gospels. that we can read and study, and we see the account of the disciples who followed the Lord and the things that happened with them and how the Lord dealt with them. We see the compassion of the Savior. We see the fact that He cared for every man. The only time that we see Him getting angry at all was at the Pharisees, who were, they were the hypocrites, those who proclaimed themselves to be righteous when they weren't. And the money changers, those who used the house of God as a way to make money. Those were the times that He got angry. Every other time, didn't matter who the sinner was, how wicked their sin was, He was compassionate toward them. He loved them. And He was eager to forgive. We have that chronicle of His life. And we get to see that. And that makes a difference. We have information that He gave to the disciples as they were getting ready to go out and start the churches. And we have the book of Acts where it tells us about how the church was started and how they went about reaching people and that kind of thing, what God did. We have the letters that Paul wrote that give us information about how God works in our life to change us, to make us like Him, and how the church is supposed to function. We have in the book of Galatians a clear understanding of the fact that it's not just salvation that is provided by faith and by grace, but it's our sanctification. I was reading in an article this afternoon where somebody had written asking, what not of works, or is works important for salvation, that kind of thing. And somebody had written back an answer and said, works are not necessary for salvation, but they're not. And somebody had said, yeah, but works are necessary for sanctification. They're not. Sanctification occurs by grace just like salvation does. Works, the only thing that works do, the only purpose of works is to show those who are lost what God has done in our lives, to demonstrate our faith and the evidence of our salvation. And so we learn that. Paul said to the believers at Galatia, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? No, we're not made perfect in the flesh. We're made perfect by the same Spirit that saved us. And it's by God's grace that we grow and become what God wants us to be. We have evidence in Scripture. We have the full counsel of Scripture that helps us to know what God is doing in our lives. Old Testament saints didn't have that. So we have the presence of the Savior. We have the provision of the Scriptures. And thirdly, we have the power of the Spirit. Old Testament believers, when they encountered a challenge, something they didn't understand, they had to manage to get through it the best way they could. There was no option for the average believer to pray. They could go make sacrifices. They could, you know, they could consult the priest or whatever, but there was no source of help when they were struggling. Now God did, I said earlier, God did send His Spirit to empower certain kings and prophets for special things. The King Saul had the presence of the Spirit of God on him, and then he lost it. David had God's presence on him. The prophet Elijah, you know, there were a number of folks where the Bible says explicitly in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God rested on them. But in the Old Testament, There were situations where the Spirit of God came and rested on him, and then he left. Saul had the Spirit of God, and then the Lord took his Spirit away. Samson had the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was gone. That doesn't happen for us as New Testament believers. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us, and he's with us permanently. He doesn't come and go. And he is there to guide us. He gives us wisdom. He interprets Scripture for us as we read it, and we're trying to understand. The Spirit of God will give us wisdom as to what the Scripture is saying. He helps us to apply the truth to our lives in such a way that it makes us know what God intends for us to do. Not only does He give us wisdom about God's will and guidance, He gives us the wherewithal to accomplish God's will. We never find ourselves in a situation where God says, this is what I want you to do, and we're standing there looking at it and saying, well, how can I do that? That's not possible. We may think that, but when God gives us something to do, He's going to give us what we need to be able to do it. I can remember early years, you know, I was planning to be an architect. And I went to camp, and on Thursday night of camp, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I went forward and I said, Lord, I know this is what I was planning to do, but I want to do whatever you want me to do. And then I went to school, I changed my major, and I didn't know what God was intending for me to do. I wasn't sure, but I went to school, and you know the story. I was there for just 3 months, 4 months, something like that. And I came home from school, and my mother told me that I was preaching at a youth rally in Fernandina Beach over the holidays. She set it up for me. She worked with somebody who went to church in Fernandina, not in Fernandina Beach. It was up that way, but I think it was Fernandina Beach, north of Jacksonville. Anyway, she set it up, said, well, my son, he's in school, majoring in Bible. He's studying for the ministry. That's what she told him and said, so he's coming home. He can preach. And so she set it up for me. And I went and I did my speech devotional, which is the only thing I'd done in the first 3 or 4 months that I'd on the priesthood of Melchizedek. And I told Brian the message was going to be a little shorter tonight, probably. But boy, that night it was really short. I mean, I got up and it took me, I think, 10 minutes to get through it in speech class. But in that service, I think I did it in 3 or something. That's a little bit of exaggeration. It wasn't long at all. And I was sweating and I was hot and I couldn't wait till I finished up. And I went over and sat down and everybody just kind of looked at me like, is that it? You done? That's all? And the youth pastor who was there that night got up after I got done, gave an invitation. One young lady came forward and got saved. That was the first message I preached. And when I got done, I went and got in the car and drove back home. And Mom went to work the next, beginning of the next week. And she came home from work, and she had an envelope and gave it to me and said, this was your love offering the other night. You didn't wait to get it. And it was $13, I think, or something like that. It wasn't very much. And I didn't put anything in, so... But God, I was scared to death. I came home, and she told me that I had nothing to preach, so I got that devotional I did, and I got the ironing board out, and I opened it up, and I put my notes down there, and I practiced my message, and did it over and over and over and over again. And then when I got up there, the practice didn't help a bit. I was done in just a short time. But there was one young lady that got saved. in that service. And God began to work, continued to work in my life. And everything that He wanted me to do, He gave me the wherewithal to do it. Now, I didn't always do it the best, you know, in the world. But the Spirit of God is there to help you. Whatever it is God wants you to do, that's something that Old Testament saints did not have, except for a few special instances. So, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." And then God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Just be thankful for what God has done for us on this side of the cross. All that we have. And let me ask you this. When you stop and think about all of that, does that have any impact on your love for the Lord? God prepared all those things for all of us. The reason we know about it is because we love Him. And we are open to what He's doing in our lives. Now, we're not done yet. All of those things are still true. We have the presence of the Savior. We have the provision of the Scripture. And we have the power of the Spirit in our lives. Which means that whatever God wants to do, He can still do in our lives. It doesn't matter. We're still here. God's still got something He wants us to do. And we need to be sensitive to His Spirit and His leadership. We need to be open-hearted when we read the Scripture and allow the Spirit of God to use it to challenge us in areas where we may need to allow the Lord to do some different things in our lives, whatever it may be. But we need to be willing for the Lord to continue to help us to grow and to use us as He sees fit. That's part of our privilege being on this side of the cross. So be grateful and remember, we love Him because He first loved us. And part of the reason that it's much easier for us is because we get to see His love in a very special way, because of the benefits He's provided to us after the Savior came to die on the cross. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.